Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all, and I trust the Lord will bless you today as we gather around His precious Word. We're turning to John chapter 17, and we're considering the Saviour's prayer that is recorded here because it is a clear representation of what it is He is praying now. When the Lord Jesus left this world and ascended to His Father's throne, His duties there were like those of the high priest in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest offered the sacrifice, he then brought the blood into the Holy of Holies, that part of the temple or the tabernacle before it that was cut off from the rest and which contained the mercy seat, and into which no priest, not even the high priest, was allowed to enter except on that one day, and he must carry with him the blood of atonement when he went in. And he was representing all of Israel out there behind him, as it were, and he put the blood upon the mercy seat and made atonement for Israel. And it pictured for us what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. And then He ascended to His Father with that atonement, and He began to plead and to pray and to make intercession for all those He represented when He died at the cross. And the Bible tells us He's now ever living to make intercession. He never stops. We stop praying, don't we? Even when prayer is being offered here by the principal, sometimes we drift off in our thoughts and we're not praying. We're all guilty of that. But the Lord never does that. You, if you're saved today, you are never out of His mind. Never. I can say that He thinks of nothing else but you, Christian, and what is good for you, and what needs to be done for you. He thinks of nothing else. It's beyond us to think of that. There's no love on earth that is in any way like that. Mothers think a lot of their children, but there are times during the day when mothers think of other things, and they're not thinking of their children. Great and all as a mother's love is, but the Lord Jesus, His love surpasses all other loves. And I do want to impress that upon you. I want you to recognize, if you're saved, that the Lord never, never, never ceases to think about you and to pray for you. Well, we're taking up today another element of the prayer that's recorded here. I'm not going through this prayer, as it were, systematically, going from verse to verse. I'm just picking out certain elements of the prayer and seeking to lay them before you, and hopefully you will learn regarding the Saviour and regarding the great salvation He has wrought out for us as we consider these different matters. Now, today, we're looking at verse 5. Would you look at it, please? You older ones in particular, and take note of it. Verse 5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." That's what the Saviour requested here, and which continuing to be part of prayer requests, and it has been answered, though we can't see that answer, but as I say later on in our study, we will see. But let's think about this. Now, verse 4 comes before verse 5, and what is in verse 4 is very significant, and it's related to what the Saviour here requests in verse 5. In verse 4 he says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." And now, there's a relationship there. And that relationship between verse 4 and verse 5 is the first point I want to stress to you this morning. As it was with the Saviour, He did not ask for the Father to glorify Him until His work. And that's important. Boys and girls, there can be no glory for us, for those who are saved, until we have finished what the Lord would have us. The Savior was given a task, and he finished. If you're saved, you have been given it. You might not have been thinking about that truth. You might not have even considered that the Lord has given you a task. But the Lord has a purpose. He has a plan for your life that he wants you to fulfill. That's your work. And we will not enter into the glory that we could have, should have, until we attend to that work given us. You older ones, Romans chapter 8, I want you to notice what it's. Romans 8 and 17, if I might quote it. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 8, 17. Suffering with the Savior will be followed by being glorified with the Savior. Those two are joined together. If there is no suffering, then there will be no glorifying. Now this suffering is the result of serving the Lord. Just as the Savior, when he came into the world to fulfill his Father's will, endured abuse from men and devil because he was doing his Father's will. That's what brought abuse upon him. That's what brought abuse upon him. And likewise, the child of God who endeavours in this world to serve God will find themselves opposed. They'll find them. Service, boys and girls, service for God is the mark of true conversion. Paul had this to say about the converts in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians, follow me now in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, for they themselves, are speaking of outsiders looking in upon what had happened as the gospel was preached in Thessalonica. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve. Do you see that? They turned away from idolatry unto God to serve him. Service marked their conversion to the living and true God. And that's what it should be with all of us. We should turn from following the world and sin, and we should turn unto God and begin following him, obeying him, walking in the path that he has ordained for us. A path, I might say, we will find outlined for us, like a path on a map that we want to follow. It's mapped out for us in the Bible. That's why we must study the Bible. Well, with service, as it was with the Savior, there will come suffering to some measure or other. Now, we have to say that we live in a land which, as a result of the blessings of God in the past, has granted to us the right to obey God and believe in him without being opposed and persecuted. That blessing was bestowed upon our nation in the past as a result of the gospel. In days of revival in the past, people began to recognize the Bible to be God's mind and will, and they sought to live by what the Bible said, and they honored the gospel, and they honored those who believed the gospel. And written into the laws of the land were safeguards whereby anyone who blasphemed God, who persecuted the people of God, they were breaking the law and they would pay a penalty. That's how the gospel was honored in the past in our land. My boys and girls, things are changing. Things are changing. There was a Christian lady I read about just the other day who taught in a Church of England school, and she was required in that school to teach things that were very wrong and very opposed to the Bible. And she refused to do it, was sacked, thrown out, which meant that her days as a teacher in what is recognized as state schools was over. No school would employ her after that. No school. Now, she was doing what was right. She was doing that which would have been honored in the past. And the school authorities who sacked her were breaking the spirit of the law of the land settled in the past as a result of God's blessing upon the nation. So things are changing. And those who seek to serve God today will find themselves more and more under pressure. More and more under pressure. But whether there's pressure or not, boys and girls, we have got to serve God. And if we don't serve God and finish the work that He wants us to do, we cannot expect honor, reward, glory to be bestowed upon us when we meet the Savior to the degree it would have been bestowed upon us had we been faithful in our service. That's the first thing. The second thing, I want you to notice what the Savior says. He says, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Basically, if I might put it like this, he is saying, give me back the glory that I... Now that I've finished the work you gave me to do, a work which required me to set aside my glory, now that I've finished that work, give me back. Think of it. You know, if you and I lived in the days when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, and we met him, he just looked like an ordinary man. Now, I would have to say, there must have been a sweetness about his countenance that was far superior to other men. But that wouldn't have been noticed by everybody. It's only those who were awakened by the grace of God who would have seen that in the Lord Jesus. Generally speaking, when men saw him, they didn't recognize him for who he was. And when he claimed to be the Messiah, they said, what's he talking about? Should we know the family from which he come? We know his sisters, his brothers. There's nothing special about him. Why was this? Because he set aside. Just to make a wee comment on what's happening today, you know the attack that has taken place, or the attacks that have taken place upon Israel and upon its citizens. Murderous, wicked, evil, devilish attacks. Well, it has spread. And in London, there are mobs who support the Palestinians and rejoice in that murder. And there's a fear that Jewish boys and girls going to school will be attacked because they will be known by their uniform. So in one particular school, at least, maybe there's others, but I've read that one particular school said to the boys and the girls going to school, don't wear your uniform today. And as you come to school, you just look like other boys and girls. Nobody will know that you're Jewish and you're going to school. Do you see the point I'm making? When the Lord Jesus came from heaven, if I might put it like this, he set aside his uniform and he just looked like other men. That's why he's praying here. Give me the glory that I had from before the world was. Now, that little hymn we sung this morning, and it's a lovely hymn, I hope you enjoyed singing it. You did? Well, that's good. And I hope you noticed the words, because I picked it because of what is said in verse 2 of the hymn. It says, he came from the brightest of glory, his blood as a ransom he gave to purchase eternal redemption. And oh, he is mighty to save. He came from the brightest of glory. In heaven, before the Savior came to this earth, he was arrayed in the brightest of glory. But he set it aside, came into this world, was born of Mary, just a little baby, and grew up just like all the other boys around him, and lived as a man just like other men. And he did all this in order to undertake the great work of redemption. And now that he's finished the work, he says, give me back my glory, Father. Array me in my glory once again. Oh, boys and girls, the person men and women saw when he was on this earth was the glorious Son of God, but his glory was hidden. They couldn't see it. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when he met with Moses and Elijah? And Peter, James, and John were allowed to accompany him to the top of the mountain. It says his face shone, and his garment shone. It was his glory breaking through, but that was only for a short time. And when he came down from the mountain, the glory was concealed once again. Peter, James, and John were permitted this glimpse of the glory of their Redeemer. They were thus shown that he was no ordinary man, the glorious second person of the Trinity. Yes, indeed, the Savior came from the brightest of glory to redeem sinners. That's what he did for you if you're saved today. That's what he did for you. Please comprehend that. Comprehend that. You know, in our Christian schools, teachers do a lot for you that you can't see. Oh, you see their labor, you hear their words in the classroom, and observe their activities, but there's other things they have done that you don't recognize. And we don't require of you to recognize it, but I hope you in later days do understand that teachers laid aside that which they could have had if they were employed elsewhere in order to teach you, in order to help you. It's a resemblance to the activities of the Lord Jesus. Boys and girls, you never forget who the Lord Jesus is. Never forget. His glory may not be seen, but the Word of God tells us just who he was. John's Gospel opens, chapter 1, verse 1. It opens with this glorious declaration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They're talking about the Lord Jesus. That's who we're talking about. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. When you look outside and see the creation that is there, that came from the hand of the Lord Jesus. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Oh, the glory of our Savior is hidden to men, though the Bible would teach us to recognize and to understand. Now that he's finished the work, he's saying, put on me again the garments of glory that I laid aside in order to come into this world to save. Third thing I want you to notice is this. When the Lord Jesus comes back to this world, very different from when he came the first time, when he comes back again wearing his garments of glory, the world will see just who the humble man of Galilee really was. It was concealed from men's eyes 2,000 years ago, but when he returns, they'll see who he is. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this, and I saw heaven, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's something of the description of the glorious Redeemer that men will see when he comes again. There was nothing of that glory visible when the wise men came and looked upon the babe, or the shepherds even earlier who had come just after he was born, looked in at the little baby. There was no evidence of that glory that will be seen when Jesus comes again. He's coming back again because, having finished the work, having asked his Father to glorify him again with the glory he had before the world was, he's coming back wearing that glory. One last thing. Are you saved? The world looks on us today and they say, who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? That has been put to me on occasions when I have sought to witness to men and women, one to one, about how they need to be saved. And they would say, who do you think you are? You're no better than me. Well, in many ways they're right. But one day I will wear the glory that the Savior will bestow upon all those who have served him and thus proved that they were really saved. Going to read some verses that show this to be so from the Bible. I'm not telling you something that I have made up. I'm telling you that which the Bible teaches and would have you know. Listen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the gospel call you to? What is it I'm preaching? I'm preaching that you repent of your sin. I'm preaching you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm preaching that you should obey God. But I'm also calling you to the experience of the glory that Christ will bestow upon His people.
Oh,
think about that. Then again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, "But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So Peter is saying, look, you're suffering for the Lord now, but be glad, because just as with the Savior, His suffering was followed by His glory, so it will be with you. You may suffer a while here, but when He comes again, you will enter into His glory. That makes life a lot easier, boys and girls. That makes life a lot easier, thinking of what it is that's coming, what lies ahead for those who are faithful to God. One other verse, 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 2. "Would ye know that?" I like these little phrases that employ the word "know." Here's something that Christians know. "But ye know." And of course they knew because they had been taught by the apostles, those to whom John is writing. "But ye know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That's what lies ahead. Today, Christians should bear a likeness to the Lord Jesus during the days of His humiliation, when He walked amongst men and was mocked and sneered and opposed, aye, and physically persecuted, put to death. And that has been the lot of God's people during their lifetime. They are like what the Lord Jesus was like as He walked among men. But there's a day coming when we shall be like Him in His glory. There's a wee hymn that comes to mind, the line of which says, "We shall shine as the stars. We shall shine as the stars." Oh, boys and girls, I can't even begin to tell you of the glorious future there is for each one of you who are saved. And I close with this question. Is that your future? Are you saved today? Are you born again today? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? There's no glory if you haven't. If you're not saved, don't think for a moment that heaven awaits you. It doesn't. The glory of heaven is only for those who, like the Lord Jesus, fulfilled His Father's will. This is God's will for you, that you believe on the one He has sent into this world. That's what God's will is for you, that you believe the gospel. Well, let's just bow together, please, in prayer. Let us all pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, may there be an opening of hearts and minds to Thy truth this day. Bless the boys and girls with that blessing that leads on to eternal glory. Encourage everyone here, Lord, with the thoughts of what lies ahead for those who are faithful. Hear us this day. Bless the school and provide for it in all things. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.